Friends, we're in our Desiring God series. If you're visiting today, welcome to you. We hope you benefit from God's word this morning. We've been seeking God, and we've been seeking joy in God through all circumstances of life. And today we've titled the message, Pursue Your Joy in God, The Enemy Can't Take It From You. And we've just sung about the fact that we stand secure, confident in Christ through his death and through his resurrection. And that's where our confidence is today. I pray that God would give us victory over the enemy. Father God, thank you for the chance to learn together from your word. We thank you that the Apostle Paul wrote these words under your inspiration for the encouragement of your church in the first century and for today. Because, Father, we know that the evil one is at work. The evil one seeks to disrupt the work of the gospel, the spread of the gospel, and he seeks to disrupt the growth of his church, of God's church. And so, Father, we pray that we would be well armoured, well equipped, well prepared with the gospel message on our lips as we face the opposition from the enemy. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, in John chapter 8, verse 44, the devil is called a liar. Indeed, the father of lies. He tries to destroy our faith and he tries to steal our joy. You'll have an outline in your bulletin today if you don't have that out yet. The enemy lies about God, and the enemy, let me say, lies about you and your position before him. And I've experienced many people who do not live in the victory in Christ, that they have in Christ, can have in Christ, because they do not know their identity in Christ, and they don't know the power of Christ in their lives. They've never put on the armor of God. They run from the evil one. They're afraid rather than confident through the cross. Let me tell you one story that Neil Anderson records in his book called Living Free. He talks about a past student of his. It goes like this. He says, let me tell you about someone. If I were to pick the top 10 prospects who graduated from our seminary in the last decade, this man would be one of them. He was an excellent student, an outstanding communicator with a winsome personality. Upon graduation, he accepted the challenge of a small pastorate. But within 2 years, he was out of the ministry. 2 more years passed, and God called him back into a pastorate, at which time he attended one of my conferences. Several months after the conference, he wrote me this letter. He said, this is someone who's been to seminary, Bible college. He's been in ministry as a pastor. This is how he thought of himself. I've always figured I was just a no good, rotten, dirty, stinking sinner, saved by grace, yet failing God miserably every day. And all I could look forward to was a lifetime of apologizing every night for not being the man I know he wants me to be. I'll try harder tomorrow, Lord. As a firstborn son, I spent my life trying to earn the approval of highly expectant parents. I've related to God the same way. I felt he just couldn't love me as much as other better believers. Oh, sure, I'm saved by grace through faith, but I'm just hanging on until he gets tired of putting up with me here and takes me home to finally stop the failure in progress. Phew, what a treadmill that is, he says. Now, when you said that our new identification in Christ, we're not sinners but saints, holy ones of God, you totally blew me away. Isn't that strange that a guy could go through a good seminary and never latch onto the truth that he is a new creation in Christ? This has been so helpful and liberating to me. I'm beginning to grow out of my old ways of thinking about myself and about God. I don't constantly picture him as as disappointed in me anymore. If he can still love me, be active in me, and find use for me, even me, after I failed him as badly as I have, then surely my worth to him can't be based on my performance. He just plain loves me, full stop. He writes, what a new joyful walk I'm experiencing with him, praise God. What a new joyful walk I'm experiencing with him, praise God. I have been so deeply touched by the realization of who I am in Christ that I'm taking our people through a study in Ephesians to learn who we are in Christ and what we have as believers in Christ. My preaching is different and our people are profiting greatly by being built up in strength and confidence. I can't tell you how gracious the Lord has been to me, allowing me to try again. Each day of service is a direct gift from God, and I bank each one carefully in heaven's vault for all eternity to the honour and glory of my Saviour. He understands his identity in Christ and what God has done for him. He now has a joyful walk and he seeks the glory of God. Isn't that what we're on about? A joyful walk in God and glory to God. Let me say right at the beginning in the introduction that the enemy has been defeated. See, Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The powers and authorities, the devil and his angels, any powers opposed to God, Christ made a public spectacle of them. You know what that means? When you went to war, you would bring your captured enemies back, you would strip them down naked, and you would parade them through your home city, and everyone would applaud that the victor has come home. Your soldier would be up ahead, and the people you've taken captive would come naked and ashamed. What Jesus did through the cross, through his death on the cross, is that he disarmed the powers and authorities and he made a public spectacle of them. They are defeated, they have lost, they cannot beat you. Christ has beaten them on the cross. That's good news. I live confidently today as a follower of Jesus Christ because Christ has done the work on the cross. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him, making impotent him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives are held in slavery by their fear of death. Christ has defeated him and destroyed him. And Ephesians chapter 1, earlier on in this book that we're going to examine, reading from verse 18 to 21, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He raised him. He seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Where is Christ? He is seated at the right hand of God. He has the victory through the cross and his resurrection. He is above all power. He is above all authority. Never be afraid of the enemy. Take him on in the power of God, but never be afraid of the enemy. Christ is Lord over all. He has triumphed. We are not called to live in fear of him, but confident in Christ for the victory. Having said that, Paul spends the first 6.5 chapters in the book of Ephesians to tell us of our blessings in Christ. And he gets to the end of the book and he says, by the way, there's a battle. You have the victory in Christ. You're already seated with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2. You're already born again, raised to new life. And yet there is still a battle. It's good to have that balance, isn't it? We have the victory. But you see, there's a first coming of Christ, there's a second coming of Christ. Christ won the victory at the first coming. He's going to complete that at the second. But in the meantime, between the two comings, what's the defeated enemy doing? What is Satan or the devil doing? He is kicking out of Christians. He's trying to cause as much damage as he can before Christ comes back again. See, and therefore there is a battle. There is still a battle between the comings of Jesus. He is at work in the lives of unbelievers, and he is still trying to mess up the lives of Christians. Firstly, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2, we're told the enemy is still active in the disobedient. So as you look out there amongst your friends who do not follow Christ, this is the situation. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In other words, Satan is still active. The devil is still active. But also, if you would look at Ephesians chapter 4, earlier on in this same epistle, the devil seeks to gain a base of operations against believers. He's looking for opportunities when believers live ungodly lives, when we follow sin and disobedience. He looks for those opportunities to take a foothold or get a base of operations to enter our lives to destroy us. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, Paul says, when you've got a problem, deal with it. Get right with God, get right with others. Because if you don't, You have a spirit of unforgiveness. You have a spirit of anger. And you have an attitude of lust. Or whatever it happens to be, if you persist in it, it gives the devil an opportunity. He says, well, there's someone who claims to be a Christian. He's not following Christ very closely. I'm going to play on his life. I'm going to play in her life. Because there's someone who is not walking closely with God. Do not give the devil a foothold. So what do? Christ is the victory. We're now in a battle between the first and second comings of Jesus. The devil will end up in hell. We know that. Revelation tells us that. And a whole bunch of other passages. How do we fight him? How do we stay strong in God and not give in to the enemy? Firstly, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. 10 to 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Friends, make no mistake, there's an ongoing battle that is taking place today, right here, even now as we gather. Someone said to me a little while ago when my wife tripped over and broke her leg, that Satan is still active, isn't he? In one sense, he is. At the same time, we trust the sovereign plan of God. God can take evil and turn to good. Sometimes we go, well, the Satan did it, or God allowed it to happen. You can play with words. But he will do anything he can to stop the work of the gospel going forward. But we're told to be strengthened by God and his power. When it says the expression be strong, it's in the passive tense, which means be made strong, be strengthened by someone else. Be strengthened in the Lord by his power. It is God who gives us the victory. But friends, it is a spiritual battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, John Stott writes about this: our struggle is not with human beings, but with cosmic intelligences. Our enemies are not human, but demonic. Paul's Ephesian converts had previously dabbled in the occult and then made a public bonfire of their valuable books of magic and sorcery. Such a direct challenge to the forces of evil will not go unheeded, he writes. Let me illustrate. When you come to Christ, you get rid of your New Age crystals, if that was where you were seeking power. You get rid of whatever other idol you have. You get rid of your pornographic videos and magazines, and that's some people need to get rid of those when they come to Christ. When you stop gambling, when you give up your adulterous relationship, but that's what you've been a part of. When you get rid of the idols, when you get rid of the enemies of God, Satan will not be pleased and will often attack quickly. I just lost count of the number of people have said to me, I've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And for the next 2 or 3 weeks, it's like a spiritual battle is taking place. You know why? Because Satan has just seen another person set free by God. Another person saved, another person on the way to heaven. And he comes in as soon as possible and says, well, do you really believe that message? Do you really believe Jesus is true? Do you really believe he can forgive your sins? Look at your life, how miserable you are. Look at a sinner you are. Look at what you've done in your life in the past. And he comes in to cause opposition. A number of people said to me, I've started to become depressed just after I gave my life to Christ. Why is that? Because the enemy seeks to put pressure upon you to destroy the work of God. And you look back now and you think, but God strengthened you and God got you through it. God is bigger than Satan and stronger than Satan. John Piper writes this very helpfully. He says, what amazes me about Paul's words here is not what he affirms, but what he denies. He says, I'm not surprised to hear him say that we wrestle with evil angels and demonic supernatural powers. He says, what surprises me is that he says in verse 12 that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. He says, I want to say to the Apostle Paul, you've been stoned and beaten and imprisoned and run out of town and shipwrecked. Your flesh has been torn and your blood has been spilled, and that has hindered your ministry time and time again. The flesh of others has torn your flesh and blood of others has boiled against your blood. What do you mean you don't wrestle against flesh and blood? Clearly you do. It's people with their hands and their stones and their rods and their chains that have cost you dearly and tested your faith almost to the limits. He says, I think Paul would answer this way. You're right. Flesh and blood is real and it can be very evil. But what I mean is this. Whenever someone's flesh attacks me or someone's blood boils against me or my way is hindered by man, Something else is going on, something deeper, something bigger and more terrible and more sinister and more destructive than meets the eye. I don't mean that flesh and blood can't hurt or hinder the cause of Christ. I mean that the prince of the air is more dangerous than any of his subjects, that he must be overcome in every instance of conflict or the battle is lost. So we need to look at life at two levels. On one level, you have enemies, sometimes for the cross, because of the cross. On another level, you need to see that Satan is behind it all. The devil is behind it all. Don't just think it's an enemy. A human enemy is what Paul is saying. It's not just fighting human enemies. It is Satan working behind it all. We're talking about the devil's schemes. He says, put on the full armor of God. Dress yourself like a soldier, you know, a Roman soldier, fully armed, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What are his schemes and his strategies? If you take your outlines for a moment, on the back of that, I've listed 22 specific enemy strategies that you'll find in the New Testament. Strategies of the evil one against God's people. That includes the fact that he opposes God's word, that he casts doubt on God's goodness. He hinders mission strategy. He distorts and prevents the gospel going forward. Now, I want you to look right down the bottom of that, 16 and 22. He attacks faith to destroy believers. 16, he attacks faith. He brings persecution. He brings sickness. He causes dissension over doctrine and causes rifts. He leads to sexual allurements. He leads to unresolved anger. And he leads to pride and arrogance. They're just some of the ones. You can look those passages up. We don't have time to do that. But the enemy is at work. The New Testament affirms that, confirms that. He has strategies, and we need to be aware of those strategies. I want to quote John Stott and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones about his strategies for a moment. Because I think the biggest danger is not the fact that, oh, there's Satan coming. It's the subtle ways in which he works in our lives. John Stott writes that the devil is very cunning. The devil seldom attacks openly, preferring darkness to light. When he transforms himself into an angel of light, we are caught unsuspecting. He is a dangerous wolf, but he enters Christ's flock in the guise of a sheep. Sometimes he roars like a lion, but more often is as subtle as a serpent. We must not imagine, therefore, that open persecution and open temptation to sin are his only or even his commonest weapons. He prefers to seduce us into compromise and deceive us into error. We just live like the rest of the world. Dr. Lloyd-Jones writes, I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We've all become so psychological in our attitude and our thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts. I want to take time at the beginning just to set that scene. Some of us overplay the devil. And it's almost like a battle, an equal battle between Jesus and the devil, and who will win. You can't do that. Christ has the victory. But some of us ignore the devil altogether, think he is not active in our world, and therefore do not pray and do not study the scriptures, trusting God to help them work. We need to get that right. What do we do once we understand that? Put on the armor of God. Firstly, he says, put on the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Two ideas behind the word of truth, and scholars disagree a little bit about what it refers to. In one sense, the truth is the truth of the gospel. You put the gospel around you, that gives you confidence, doesn't it? When the enemy attacks you, Christ died for me, Christ rose again, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, God is in me. You defend the lies of the enemy with the truth of the gospel. I had a man came to me, I think it was last year, he'd come to Christ, was about to be baptized. And he said to me, after a few months of being a believer, he said, you know, Ange, I just can't believe that God would forgive all my past. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, you just don't know what I used to do in the past, the type of things I was involved in, the sin and so on. And I took him from there. He's this man struggling to believe that God, because he was listening to the lies of the enemy, believed that God, Christ could take his sins, place them on the cross and nail them there. So I took him to the scriptures, showed him the truth of the gospel, and he walked out free. That's what the gospel does. Just in free. The truth of the gospel built it around you. But the other sense in which the word truth can be used is a sense of sincerity or integrity. If you're a person of truth, rather than lying and deception, the enemy can't get in because he's a deceiver. He's a liar. If you speak the truth, you act the truth all the time, he can't influence your life. Don't play his game. Buckle the belt of truth around your waist, the truth of the gospel, and the character trait of truth and sincerity. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness in place. Again, two ways in which righteousness is used. Number one, your righteous position with God, your justification. When you are saved, God declares you righteous. God declares you innocent. So put that around you. When the enemy attacks you, he can't get you. So Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. In other words, friends, I want to say to you, anyone can throw any charge they like against me today, not because I'm special, not because I'm a pastor, but because I am in Christ. I listen to it not, if that's a sentence. I refuse to listen to it. Breastplate of righteousness, Christ's righteousness around me. The other area is moral righteousness. Moral righteousness. The character of righteousness, holy living. See, if you can cultivate truth, you can overthrow the devil's schemes or the devil's deceits. If you cultivate righteousness, you resist his temptations. Cultivate righteousness. Some of you need to choose forgiveness rather than unforgiveness and not allow Satan to get into your lives. Some faithfulness rather than adultery. Some humility rather than pride. Purity rather than lust. When you do, you will resist his temptations. Thirdly, need to put on gospel boots. In the picture, there's the belt, there's a breastplate. And he's talking about big boots. The soldiers would wear big boots that would carry him through the wall. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What's he talking about here? Some scholars say, well, it's just simply make sure your boots are on. The gospel of peace, you're secure, you're safe, you will stand strong in God. But I think there's more to it than that. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel. Your feet are meant to do something, aren't they? They're meant to walk. They're meant to move. They're meant to go somewhere. So he says, put on your gospel boots. And friends, Isaiah 52 says, verse 7, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. You have a picture of someone with their boots on going somewhere with a gospel of peace and passing it on to as many people as possible. If you want to defend yourself against the enemy, go on the attack. Take the message and share it with people. The more people you share it with, the enemy is going to get frustrated with you. Why? Because people are going to get saved. People will get saved at discovering Jesus. They'll get saved at a women's event, a men's event. They'll get saved in a youth group. They'll get saved in a kids' club. They'll get saved in your lounge room. They'll get saved in a local park. Get your feet ready for the gospel of peace and go. And let me tell you, when you are so busy sharing Christ with people, the enemy doesn't. I mean, he can't catch up with you. You're too busy doing the work of God. And he's going, oh, forget him. I'll get the guys who are into sin and disobedience and selfishness. And I mean, they're easy targets. You're doing the work of the gospel, you don't have a chance. We've been watching the DVDs by John Piper this week. You may not know, but John Piper's father died on Tuesday this week. His funeral was on Friday. And I've read a little bit of a journal entry on the night that his father died. He died at midnight, 12:01, March the 6th, 2007. I'm just going to read a couple of snippets of what John was doing and said to his father to encourage him, putting on your gospel shoes and going. So at 11:45 I awoke, the breaths were coming more frequently and were very shallow. I will not sleep again, I thought. For 10 minutes I prayed aloud into his left ear with Bible texts and pleadings to Jesus to come and take him. I had made this case before and this time felt an unusual sense of partnership with Daddy as I pressed on to the Lord to relieve this warrior of his burden. Part of what he did, he said, I stroked his forehead and I sang, my gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honours of thy name. You probably never thought about singing that, have you? At someone's deathbed. He said, Daddy, how many thousands awaited you because of your proclamation of the great gospel? You were faithful, you kept the faith, you finished the race, you fought the faith. Later on he says, as he sits there, he says, thank you, Daddy. Thank you for 61 years of faithfulness to me. I am simply looking into his face now. Thank you. You're a good father. You never put me down. Discipline, yes. Spankings, yes. But you never scorned me. You never treated me with contempt. You never spoke of my future with hopelessness in your voice. You believed God's hand was on me. You approved of my ministry. You prayed for me every day. That may be the biggest change in these new days. Daddy's no longer praying for me. I look at you in the face and I promise you with all my heart, never will I forsake your gospel of how you believed in hell and heaven and Christ and the cross and blood and the righteousness and faith and salvation and the Holy Spirit and the life of holiness and love. I rededicate myself, Daddy, to serve your great and glorious Lord Jesus with all my heart, with all my strength. You have not lived in vain. Your life goes on in thousands. I am glad to be one. He said, I kiss him on his cold cheek and on his forehead. I love you, Daddy. Thank you. See, it was 12:55 as I walked out of room 4326. Just before the elevators on the fourth floor in the lounge, a young man in his 20s was sitting alone listening to his iPod with headphones. I paused. Then I walked toward him. He stopped his music. Hello, my father just died, I said. One of the greatest tributes I could pay to him is to ask you, are you ready to meet God? Yes, sir, said the young man. That would make my father very happy. You know Jesus is the only way? Yes, sir. Good. Thank you for letting me talk to you. And he left the hospital. Feet fitted with the readiness, the gospel of peace, wherever you are. Friends, the enemy doesn't have a hope in the world against those believers. He said, take up the shield of faith. It's not the round shield, it's a rectangular big shield that covers the whole body. Take up that shield of faith. Faith and trust in God will protect you from the evil one, the flaming arrows, the darts, the accusations of the evil one. Revelation 12:10 says, he is the accuser of the brethren. Friends, so many Christians live feeling accused and feeling hopeless and weak and depressed because of the accusations of the evil one. Get the shield of faith. And John Stott writes this, faith lays hold of the promises of God in times of doubt and depression. Lays hold of the promises of God. And faith lays hold of the power of God in times of temptation. Lay hold of the promises of God and the power of God. Then he says, put on the helmet of salvation. Get the helmet of salvation. It is a guarantee that you belong to God, that you are saved, you're on the way to heaven. Charles Hodge, an earlier commentator, wrote, that which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold up his head with confidence and joy, is the fact that he is saved. Put it on, he says. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And friends, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to know this word if you're going to defend yourself against the enemy. When he throws accusations at you, when he makes you feel less than what you are ought to be, when he brings false guilt, pick up this word and quote it back at him as Jesus did to counter the devil in the Judean wilderness. Wield the word in evangelism. Wield it in resisting temptation. Wield it in defense of the gospel. Wield it in testimony. Memorize it. Read it. Have the word of God in your heart and on your lips. 1 John 2:14. Young men, you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. The word of God will help you overcome. And finally, it says, watch and pray. Friends, this is a spiritual battle. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. It's almost like wherever you are, whatever you do, realize just keep talking to God. Seek His power, seek His strength on all occasions. With this in mind, be alert. Now, to be watchful, be alert. Keep on praying for all the saints. So the enemy is out there. He says, you need to keep in prayer. Pray also for me whenever I open my mouth. Words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Friends, we need to be a God-dependent church. Only a God-dependent church defeats the enemy. we pray, we battle with God's strength. 1 Peter 5 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In other words, the devil's out there. Be alert. Know what's happening. James 4, 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist him with the armor of God, and he will flee from you. I'll conclude with a quote from John Piper in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. You've probably heard this before over the years, but it's a good place to finish. His book is on missionary work. It goes like this. Life is war. But most people do not believe this in their heart. Most people show by their priorities and their casual approach to spiritual things, they believe we're in peacetime, not wartime. Well, this morning, Paul has told us there is a battle taking place. Very few people think that we're in a war that is greater than World War II or any imaginable nuclear war. Few reckon that Satan is a much worse enemy than any earthly foe, or realize that the conflict is not restricted to any one global theater, but is in every town and city in the world. Friends, we must watch and we must pray for the strength to resist the devil, that he will flee from us. There is too much of the church that is under, in a sense, the leadership of the evil one rather than Christ. We need to be purified, and to be holy and righteous, be close to the Lord, that we would make a difference for him. May God help us in that endeavor. Let me pray. Father God, through Christ there is victory, there is hope, there is purpose. But Father, we do not want to forget the evil one, who at times works so subtly and quietly to undermine the work of the gospel, to cause us to be complacent rather than effective for the work of Jesus. Father, help us to be alert, to watch out for him, to be in prayer, and to resist him with the armor of God, that he will flee. Father, we pray this morning that you will protect this church from the evil one. Father, as we step up in ministry for you, as we love and serve and reach out for you, as we send workers to the ends of the earth, we pray, Father, that you would protect us and guard us against the evil one who would seek to disrupt that work. Father, we want to be strengthened by the power that is in Christ, not in our own strength. And so we plead with you to fill us with your power, your strength, your spirit, that we would make a difference for you. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.